God's house, take your Bibles, please. Turn
in God's Word to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. We're going to be studying in God's Word on Sunday mornings and Sunday evenings on the subject of prophecy. A storm is coming. And pardon the fact of a physical storm, but there is a real storm that is still coming to this world. And today we're going to look at what we call the rapture, the catching away of the saints. And we're going to be looking at some of these other subjects in the coming weeks. The tribulation, the Antichrist, New World Order, demonic attack, Mark of the Beast, all this. And more, and about what the Bible says about the tribulation period. And then, what does the Bible say about the Jewish nation? You know, the Jews, Israel, is in the news more than any other country, despite maybe not the U.S., but every other country pales in comparison in the news to the Jews. What does the Bible say about the next temple that would be built and the 144,000, the persecution of Jews? What's going to take place is going to make the Holocaust look just small in comparison. It's going to be awful. It's going to be horrible what's going to happen in the Jewish nation during the tribulation period. And then what does the Bible say about the kingdom of Christ? The battle of Armageddon, is there going to be such a thing? The arrest of Satan, the curse on this world removed, and so on and so forth. Sunday mornings, we're going to take a flyover of prophecy. Sunday nights, we're going to dig into what we kind of observed and did a reconnaissance of on Sunday mornings. We're going to dig in on Sunday nights. In addition, on Sunday nights, we're going to give you an opportunity to ask questions. The questions don't have to be just related to that subject that we were on. It might be a prophecy question that you've been asked or something like that. And you can ask the question on a microphone and I will answer on a microphone. Sometimes I don't know, but I'll find out. If I have the Bible answer, I'll give the Bible answer. If I don't have a Bible answer, then one of two things is true. Either number one, we'll find the Bible answer, or number two, God has not necessarily given us every answer. Deuteronomy 29:29 says, "The secret things belongeth unto the Lord." And there are some things that God withholds from us. In the book of Revelation, we find that God gave some classified information that the Apostle John witnessed, and he's about to write it down. The angel said, "Don't write that down. Write it not." There are things that God is withholding from us. But I'll tell you something. There is so much that God has given to us. It's overwhelming. In fact, it's difficult sometimes to put it all in order. And the way that God has given it, it's so much wonderful information. You know why he did that? He did that because the Bible says he calls us friends. And friends share with one another what is going on and what's on our hearts. So we're not just his servants. He calls us his friends. I'm here to tell you that Almighty God is still on his throne and his plan is laid out. And he is going to accomplish his plan. And the good news is he wins. He wins. Prophecy is history written down ahead of time. That's what prophecy is. It is history written down ahead of time. Some of the questions that we will get into, God willing, tonight, this question, and then if there are other questions as well, but this question that I will present, why we believe the rapture will come before the tribulation. Why believe the Bible says the rapture will come before the tribulation? It is increasingly unpopular to believe that the rapture will take place before the tribulation period. And there are some reasons for that. I'm going to give you those reasons. And I'm going to give you reasons why we can stand firm on God's word in faith, believing what God has to say. Now, understand something. That my opinion is just as good as anyone else's opinion. And your opinion is just as good as my opinion. But God's opinion reigns supreme. Okay, so we're going to try to look at God's word on all these questions. Who are the players that the Bible names in the tribulation? That'll be the next week. Who are the players? You see, God names nations and what they're going to do during the tribulation period. And those nations still are in existence today. They have different names. You say, well, why do they have different names? I don't know. Ask the people who named 1792. How many names does 1792 have? It is the same road. You know, Woodland Boulevard, Orange, and all kinds of, you know, names. It just goes and goes and goes. And so over time, things change, names change, but the characters are the same. How are current events setting up like the Bible says? How is God allowing us to be able to see current events all get in place before the curtain goes up? And we're on the backside. We're looking at God's stage, and things are in place. Some technical, some political, some religious, some economic. All these kinds of things are getting into place, and how God is allowing us to see that. What does the Bible say Christians will be doing during these last days? What about us? What are we going to be doing? Where are we going to be? And all these kinds of things the Bible tells us what we need to know. So I share this with you so it'll be a help and a strength and a comfort, because the truth is a storm is coming like this world has never seen. The storm will end with a fire storm, a fire storm. A fire is going to destroy this planet at the end of these last days. That's what's going to take place. God's going to destroy it. Man is not going to destroy it. So if you are afraid of nuclear destruction, which, by the way, mankind has enough power and weaponry to destroy this planet and all its population 150 times over. But yet there is no need to worry about man destroying the planet. It's not going to happen. God will not allow it to happen, because God himself is going to destroy this planet and create a new heaven and a new earth. The impeccable track record of this book, the impeccable track record. Do you know that over 120 prophecies of Jesus Christ's first coming were fulfilled with pinpoint accuracy? 120 of them. I mean, all of them. It's not 120 of 200. 120 out of 120 that God fulfilled to the letter. And for the second coming, there's over 300 prophecies about Christ's second coming. So the track record that God has in his prophecies are amazing. And today and tonight, God willing, we'll look at this thought of, I've shared this title, the Great Evacuation. The Great Evacuation. People, I'll give you a little something to nibble on for tonight. But there are some people who think, you know, well, it's cowardice of us as believers to want to get out before God pours his judgment. You understand something here. The Bible says there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Our sins were nailed to the cross. Our sins were paid for in full. And you see, the Lord Jesus is consistent. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. His nature is consistent through the Word of God. The Bible does not contradict itself. Let me explain. We read in the book of Genesis, and by the way, that's part of the reason, part of the thing that we're going to get into tonight, is that the same people who would point to putting the church through the tribulation period, sometimes even into the millennial reign, that Jesus Christ won't come back, that we're going to bring him into the kingdom, and we're going to set up his kingdom, and he'll come when it's all done. That's not what I find the Bible teaches. But these same people will try to bring symbolic allegory to the book of Genesis. They will embrace some type of evolutionary beginning. They will embrace some kind of denial of Israel and the covenant and all that kind of thing. It's interesting that they claim this title of covenant theologians when God is the one who made the covenant. But that they want to dismiss Israel and that it's all about the church. Here, let me just explain to you something that happened literally in the book of Genesis. The Bible says that there was a worldwide flood. Oh, preacher, come on. A worldwide flood. Yes, covering every mountain. See, God destroyed a whole civilization. Global destruction. And he gave everyone opportunity to be evacuated. He gave them an ark. He gave them a man who preached for hundreds of years as he was building that ark. What an object lesson that he gave. And he said, God's going to bring rain. What? What is rain? Now, we in Florida, we understand what rain is, right? In the summertime, we usually have it every afternoon. They didn't have it at all. It had never rained. Say, well, how do things watered? Well, there was a mist that came up out of the ground, the fountains of the deep, and they would mist. He's the one that invented the irrigation system. You know, we have people put them in our lawns, but he did it long ago, and it was a marvelous thing. But yet God brought destruction, and he evacuated the one who had faith in him and his family that had faith in his word. He evacuated them and he protected them. And the ark is a picture of Jesus Christ. We find that he evacuated even someone as, well, the Bible calls him Righteous Lot. Boy, I tell you, I shake my head in question about that. He definitely made some bad judgments. Have you ever made some bad judgments? I certainly have. And yet God was looking after Righteous Lot. And he gave him opportunity for he and his family to get out. And the only ones that came out were four. Just he, his wife, and his two daughters. And his wife didn't even make it. His wife's heart was tied in so much to all the things and all the wonders there in Sodom and Gomorrah that she turned and as if to go back. Oh, and God turned her into a pillar of salt. But God got them out. My friend, there's a great judgment coming where God is going to pour out his wrath and demonstrate his anger to this world for our sin. Our sin as human beings, as humanity, we describe this time period as God's age of grace. And we scratch our heads and we wonder, how is it that God could allow the atrocities and the abominable things that go on in our world? We read about all the time. And God deliver us from the bad news of news. I mean, I really even hate to turn on the news anymore because it just seems like it's so depressing. All the bad things that are going on in this world. And they're reporting this, of course. You know, I understand. But there's just so much bad. I mean, a person getting in the truck to deliver mail and to do their job and have someone come and shooting them and shooting others and all that kind of thing in Texas again and all over. Folks, we live in a world that is we have no promise of tomorrow as far as our human life. But there is a global judgment coming of tribulation, and God's going to pour out his anger and his wrath upon this world for every little baby that is murdered in the womb. Every aborted child, every crime, every wickedness. And God's going to pour out his wrath. Now, God has held back on that. And he has not given humanity what we deserve. But it is coming. It is coming. A storm is coming. Look, please, with me at 1 Thessalonians 4 at the great evacuation before the storm. Verse 13 says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." You might want to circle that word hope. I'm going to give you a word to put in your margin on every verse that we read. And they all begin with the letter H. And you could write down this first word, hope. Hope. Now, every time that we see a disaster take place, whether it's some flooding in Louisiana or Texas or something like that, or whatever may take place here, we find that there's people going in and trying to evacuate, trying to get people to safety. They're knocking on doors. They've got megaphones. They got a speaker in the car, and the police officer and the firemen are going down through the neighborhoods. In 2003, in San Diego County and some other counties, they had terrible fires. And these fires claimed many lives. The problem is that in these areas that the fire, when a fire would start, it would take off so quickly and so fast, and it would spread so rapidly that it would get to people's homes and neighborhoods so quickly that they wouldn't have time sometimes to go door to door, knocking on the doors at 2:30 in the morning and say, "You got to get out. You're in danger." And so while they're going to this house and that house and this neighborhood and that neighborhood, they couldn't get to this neighborhood fast enough, and people perished. And many souls were lost in 2003. So they got their heads together. And they said, "We have to have a better plan. We have to have some kind of means to get the word out." And so they developed something that was quite interesting. A reverse 911. They called it a reverse 911. And they asked everyone to register and to give them all of their phone numbers. All cell phone, home phone, all those things. And they put them into their big database. So that when a fire was discovered, and as it was headed towards a populated area, they could just put a polygon around this whole area, and the computer system would begin calling everyone, sometimes many at the same time, and it gave this message whenever they pick up the phone: "Fire, get out. Fire, get out." And give directions and these kinds of things. So in 2007, six more fires started in 2007. And they implemented this. And there were just a few folks. I mean, just a few folks. It was amazing. They evacuated nearly a million people in an orderly fashion and got them out of harm's way. It would have been devastating. In 2003, they found people that got the word too late, and they found them dead in their vehicle in the garage. Others, they found them in their car on a path trying to get out. They didn't get out in time. That did not happen in 2007. You know why? Because they got out the word. My friend, the Lord is trying to get out the word to us about the great evacuation that is coming, because His judgment is coming and will not be stopped. It will not pause. In fact, it is a timed judgment, and it lasts 7 years. The Bible says if he didn't stop it in 7 years, that all of humanity would be destroyed. It'll be that terrible, and we'll deal with that on next week. And so with all of this, the Bible says that the Thessalonians, the church of Thessalonica, that these Christians who got saved, who heard about Jesus and heard that He said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." And listen, folks, believing in God is not enough. You got to put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll deal with that in a moment. "In my Father's house," He said, "are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you." Heaven is not a spiritual aspirin that preachers give people at times of passing and suffering. We do not give that as a placebo to try to get folks through a difficult time. It is a promise. Jesus said, "I came from there, and if it were not so, I'd have told you." He says, "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." And God used his inspired writers of His word and His apostles, the Apostle Paul and the Apostle John, the Apostle Peter. He used them to give definition to this and to color in what God had given to us in black and white there in John 14 and other places. And so the Thessalonians, they were scratching their head thinking, "Okay, now Aunt Matilda," nobody here named Matilda, I hope. "Aunt Matilda," maybe someone named Maddie, I don't know, but "Aunt Matilda, I was there when Aunt Matilda got saved. She was one of the first ones in the church in Thessalonica that got saved. Glory, she lived for the Lord, And we're looking for the Lord's soon return. They were looking for Jesus to come back in their lifetime. And Aunt Matilda died. And Uncle Philip died. And Mom and Dad, they died. And they're wondering, wait a minute, I thought Jesus was coming back. And our family, they're dying before Jesus came back. That's why he wrote this. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. By the way, the Bible speaks of believers' death as the body sleeping, because the soul is with Jesus Christ. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. So have you got the word hope in your margin? Write this word, homecoming, in verse 14. Homecoming. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. There's a homecoming day coming. A homecoming day. What a day that will be. Not just when we see Jesus, but we see our loved ones. We see those that we've heard about. I have folks that I have read about and I've never met. You know, I've been thrilled about what God has done through them over the years, you know, and they've witnessed and given the gospel and preached and all that kind of thing. I read their books and I hear some of their tapes and things. I'm going to get to see them. I'm going to get to be with them. It'll be marvelous. A homecoming day. Because them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Are you looking forward to the day? Are you looking forward to the day? You know, I was reminded of a difference between someone who knows about prophecy and someone who is looking for Jesus. There's a difference. Knowing about prophecy is right up here. But looking for Jesus is right here. Let me explain. There's a train station. There's a station master. And the station master, he knows the schedule of train. That train's supposed to get at 10:02. And, you know, they do their best to be always on time to the minute. 10:02. And he's expecting them to come and all that kind of thing. Well, down on the sidewalk beside the train tracks, right there at the station, there's also a young lady. And reminds me of my daughter. There's a young lady who's a fiance to the young man who's riding on that train. And that train's supposed to get in at 10:02. She knows that. But boy, she's not looking at her watch. She's watching down the tracks. She knows he's coming. She can't wait. She just, I saw upstairs, I'm telling on her. She's got a little chalkboard. And I saw, was it 159? Last night I saw this, 159 days till getting married. Now I'll tell you, she's looking forward to it. She's excited about it, you know? And I'm thinking, I don't know how many days, you know, it's February 8th, yeah. I'm the station master. She's the fiance. She's looking forward to it. Now, as a believer in Christ, we need to be looking for Jesus. And I'll tell you something, I cannot give you a date. I cannot give you a date because Jesus did not give us a date. And anybody who gives you a date, they're just wrong. They really are. If someone gives you a date of 1st, 2019, ask them, say, okay, well then will you sign your home, the deed of your home over to me on December the 2nd? You know, because I can bank on it. You know, they're wrong. At least they're not given that by God. So here's the thing. There's a homecoming and there's hope. Look at verse 15. The Bible says in verse 15, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. Write down this word, history. History. Wait a minute, preacher, you said prophecy. No. This is by the word of the Lord. It's a done deal. In the heart and the mind of God, it's already happened. Some of you men, you've already been watching preseason football, haven't you? Already been kind of seeing what your team is going to shape up like and look like. And I don't get into this fantasy football. If that's your thing, then more power to you. Something about even the name, fantasy football. It doesn't seem as misnomer. It just doesn't seem to go together. I don't know. But I guess if you're really involved, and that gives you more interaction, I guess, you know. But when you're at a football game, you see what's going on right in front of you. But if you're in the blimp, looking down, you can see the whole thing. God sees the whole time, the whole time event that we call prophecy. He can see it from beginning to end. For this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord. It's unchangeable. It is true. That we which are alive and remain, the Apostle Paul was looking for Jesus to come in his lifetime. I'm looking for Jesus to come in my lifetime. Folks, when we look at the current events that are all in place, when we see all the things that God is allowing us to observe that are going on, that are verifiable, I mean, it's in the news. It's not fake news either. It's real news. When we see all of this, we see, wow, I really believe His coming can't be far away. Can't be far away. Everything's coming into place. By the way, let me share this with you. Do you know that Satan knows the Bible? I'll give you proof on that. He quoted Scripture to Jesus Christ. He quoted Scripture. And so if he'll take Scripture and twist it and use it for his own purpose with the Son of God, understand that he will take Scripture and try to twist it and use it for to try to thwart us and try to throw us off track. Study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. He knows prophecy. He knows prophecy. In the last 9 years, there were there's 98 apocalyptic. By the way, apocalypse means unveiling. It means revelation, revealing, unveiling. That's what apocalypse means. And so, in essence, it is apocalypse, apocalyptic films and movies and these kinds of things that the world's putting out. 98 of them in the last 9 years. And I'm told that the greatest film of all time, the most successful film of all time, the highest rated as far as money that it earned of all movie time, and the most viewed all around the world just took place. And it was called Endgame. And here is the whole thing, the whole crux of the matter, that there was a great population all around the world that all of a sudden just vanished. Vanished into thin air. Cars crashing into one another. Aircraft crashing into a building. I don't know if you remember or not, but I remember as a teenager, there was a man who painted that scene. And it ended up on posters, it ended up on postcards and in Christian bookstores. And it was a scene where you could kind of see the souls of those coming out of the grave and those coming out of vehicles and those coming out of buildings and coming out of aircraft and the aircraft crashing into a building and cars crashing and all that kind of thing, because Christians are being taken out and vanished in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, 1 Corinthians 15 says. Well, you see, I believe that Satan is fully aware of this, and he wants to put his own spin on it, and he preaches from his own pulpit in the theaters, and he gets the hearts and the minds of the people ready to accept this, and I haven't told you the kicker yet. The villain of the whole movie, his name is Thanos. Thenos. Isn't it interesting that the Latin name for God is Theos, hence the word theology, the study of God. And the villain is right there next to God in name. All these things. Hey, folks, the world probably believes more about the rapture than some people sitting in the pews of churches in America. It is a hope. It is a homecoming. It is history. Look at verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. I wrote down in my margin this word, honor. honor. I am thankful and I am humbled that my Savior, the Creator of heaven and earth, the second person of the Trinity, the Almighty Son of God, that He Himself is coming to claim His bride. He Himself is coming to call me and to call His church and to call every believer in Jesus Christ. He's going to be there. We're going to see His face. What an honor. He could have sent the realms of angels. Bible says the voice of the archangel, the trump of God. Brother Bob, evidently, Jesus plays a trump, a trumpet. Isn't that something? But the trump of God, I cannot imagine that. It's a marvelous thing. You could take some pieces of metal, all different kinds of metal. You could take zinc and gold and silver, lead and iron and all different kinds of metals. You could put them on the ground, in the ground. You could put them all there. And then bring one of these real strong electromagnets and pass that electromagnet, you know, the kind that picks up cars. And you can pass that electromagnet over that area. And you know what's going to happen? Only the pieces of iron are going to come up through that ground and come right to that magnet. You know why? Because it shares the same nature as the magnet. The iron shares the same nature as that magnet. Now, folks, when Jesus Christ comes back, we have the nature of Almighty God within us. We have the indwelling Holy Spirit. And we're going to meet Him. What an honor. What an honor for the Lord Himself to descend from heaven with a shout. The angel said that there in the book of Acts. This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen Him go into heaven. He's coming back. He's coming back in the clouds. That will not be to set up His kingdom yet. That will be to evacuate His family. That will be to get His people out of harm's way. Because He knows what He's about to unleash upon this world. Satan really believes that he's going to be able to still win. He thinks he can change. He knows this book. Now, hey, this is something the Lord just gave me. Okay, this is good. I mean, He just gave it. He knows God's Word. But he does not believe God's Word. Now, if anyone identifies with that, you might know what the Bible says, but until you personally believe what the Bible says, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish, the Bible says. So I encourage you, please, just because you can dot every I and cross every T and you know the hangnail on the toe of the foot of the beast and all that kind of thing. We're going to look at a lot of those things, what the Bible says. And it's not craziness. It's not easy to understand, but it is very clear to understand. And you don't have to be a pastor to understand prophecy. God gave it to all of us. You just compare Scripture to Scripture, and God reveals it, and God gives it to us. Let's press on. Two more verses. The Bible says in verse 17, "Then we which are alive and remain," oh, this is good, "shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." Okay, what's the word to write there in your margin? Write this word, hereafter. Write that word, hereafter. The Bible says, so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, I know when you heard that word hereafter, some of us thought this. Oh, I know what that means. I get up and I go to the kitchen and I ask myself the question, what am I hereafter? And you stand there and you look around trying to get a hint. And you think, okay, all right, well, you go back, and as you are sitting down in the process, I mean, you haven't even hit the seat yet, but as you are sitting down, you remember, oh, yeah, that's right, okay. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about That in the hereafter, from then on, the Bible says, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That means we don't have to be separated from Him ever again. I mean, in a physical way. We don't have to be. Now, we can do many things for Him, but we can be with Him anytime that we wish. This last verse right here, verse 18, the Bible says, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Jot down this word in your margin. Jot down the word help. Help. Pat, your mom's already got Hallelujah Boulevard already figured out. If there's a Hallelujah Boulevard, she's got it. Okay? She's already met Jesus. She's already been amazed by the different angels trying to learn some of their names, possibly. I don't know. Some of the angels have names. I don't know if all of them do, but we know some of them do. Let's see. She's probably taken a drink from the water of life, from the river of life. She's probably seen her family members that are already there. You know, that is help and that is comfort. We can comfort one another with these words. Folks, this is truth. This is without doubt. If you are saved, you are saved forever. You are protected in the hand of Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ is in the hand of Almighty God and God the Father, and no one is able to pluck you out of the Father's hand. Jesus said that Himself. And if there's some great theologian that would try to say, you know, well, that's not true, it's not what he meant. That's what Jesus said. Jesus says what he means, and he means what he says. Amen. I'd rather trust him than Dr. Longnose or Professor Mossback. I really would. And we can take you to scripture after scripture after scripture after scripture. We know about the iceberg that the Titanic struck. We know about the amazing story and those that gave their lives so that others could live, and about 800. Looking at the newspaper writings, between 600 and 800, I saw different things, and I'm not an expert on the event, but I did read about this very clearly. As they were getting the wires sent back from the ships that were recovering people, they would send back names. And there in Liverpool, at the port there in England, in London, there were two boards. The one board had a title, Known to be Saved. And the other board had a title that read, Known to be Lost. And as they got names of confirmation, they would put those names on those boards. Family, crowds of family were gathered around there. And every time that they got a message that was confirmed, they would hope that they would see their loved one's name put up there on the board. And yes, the one that said known to be saved, that board was filled first. There were a few names on the known to be lost, but as time passed on, more and more names are put on the known to be lost. My friend, I have bad news for you. There is a book in heaven called the Lamb's Book of Life. In the Lamb's Book of Life are the names of those who have their faith and trust in Lord Jesus Christ. That they are born again in the family of God. They're in the register. On the Titanic, there was an upper class group of people. There was a middle class group of people. And there was a lower class group of people. There were three areas, and people stayed in their area on the Titanic. When the Titanic went down, there were only two classes of people, the saved and the lost. And one day, that same list, the saved and the lost. So a preacher, when I see all these things come to pass, I'll realize it's true. You see, I'm kind of busy right now. I understand that if I get saved, I know that it will change my life. I know that. I accept that. I understand that. There are some things I wish I wouldn't be doing right now, but I just don't want to, or I just can't stop right now. But I am going to get saved. I'll get saved before it's too late. I really mean it. Do you understand that there is no prophecy that has to take place before the rapture? What I mean by that is this, and I don't mean this to scare you. If I could scare you, I would. I'll be honest with you. I'd scare you to Jesus if I could do that. But I can't. But I can tell you the fact. The fact is that Jesus Christ could come back today. And if he did come back today, and you look around and there's three other people in this auditorium and all the rest of us are gone, you say, well, then I would get saved right then. According to God's word, we'll look at this tonight. According to God's word, I don't believe you will. Oh, of course I would. No man cometh unto me, Jesus said, except the Father draw him. And you will believe the lie that will be told. And we'll look at that tonight, what that lie could be. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. Well, preacher, I really want to live it. I really want there to be a change in my life and all that kind of thing. I'm just afraid I will fail, and I don't want to be a hypocrite. I've seen too many like that. My friend, you know the problem with a hypocrite? Hypocrite doesn't have Jesus living within them. A hypocrite is not saved. A hypocrite is just trying to put a false face on for everyone else to fit in. What I'm talking about is when Jesus Christ comes into your heart and life and he begins to change for you, with you, from the inside out. You've never had that before. And to have your ticket made for heaven, the great evacuation is going to take place. There is a storm coming. There could be a storm in the ocean headed our way with 500-mile-an-hour winds, and it won't be as devastating as what will take place under the mighty hand of God during this time. He says, I don't want you to be ignorant. Fire! Get out. Fire! Get out. That's God's 911 call. There are some people who got saved last Sunday. They've been coming to this church for a good long while. I told you about my dear wife. Listen, please. It does not matter what anyone else thinks about you. It matters what God knows about you. Why don't you today get in the ark? Get in the ark before the rain comes. Get to safety in Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads together, please. Our heads are bowed. Our eyes are closed. If you would say, preacher, God is stomping all over my heart. I don't know what to do. I feel like I'm about to have a heart attack. I don't know if I'm saved. I don't know if I'm lost. I don't know. I've been coming to church. I've been trying to be good. There was a day in my life I thought I got saved, but God is dealing with me about this thing. Let me tell you something. God never causes you to doubt. Satan will cause you to doubt, but God does not want you to doubt. If God's ringing the alarm bell in your heart, you better pay attention, because he's probably telling you that you need to settle this, that it's not right between you and him. You say, well, you're saying that I didn't get saved when I was young? I'm not saying that at all. I'm only saying you better listen to God. And if God's telling you that, you better run to Jesus. You better run to him. If you'd say, preacher, I know about Jesus, but I will put my whole faith and trust for my eternal soul. I'll put my whole faith and trust for him coming back for me. I'll put it completely on him. It's not about how I'll live. It doesn't matter about church. Doesn't matter about anything I can do. It matters about my faith and my trust in Jesus, repenting and coming to him. I want to do that, preacher. I want to know that heaven's my home. I don't want to miss the great evacuation. God's spoken to my heart, preacher. Then why don't you pray right now? And tell him from your heart. You can whisper this prayer to God. It's not magic words. You just pray something like this from your heart. Let me help you. I'll point you to Jesus. That's all I'll do. Pray this. Lord Jesus, I believe you died on the cross for me. I believe you rose from the dead, like the Bible says. I ask you to forgive me my sins. Come into my heart and save my soul. I'm trusting you, Lord Jesus, to take me to heaven. Thank you for saving me. You say, preacher, is that all? Listen, folks, God made it simple. But did you mean that from your heart? Oh, yes, preacher, I meant it. You meant that today? That's wonderful. I'm rejoicing with you. The Bible says, whosoever believeth in him shall not be ashamed. If you would say, preacher, I did that just then. I'm going to lift my eyes. No one else is looking. If you say, preacher, I did that just then. I may have been saved before, but God's been ringing the alarm bell this morning in my heart and my life. And I settled it today. I don't know for sure what I did in the past, but I know what I did today. And I mean it with all of my heart. I asked him to save me just then. Would you let me rejoice with you about that decision? Slip your hand up and take it right back down. Let me rejoice with you. Yes, God bless you. Yes. Are there others? I prayed that and I meant it from my heart to God. I asked Jesus Christ to be my Lord and Savior. Slip your hand up and take it right back down. Church member, officer, it matters not. Sunday school teacher, it matters not. Say, preacher, I did that this morning and I meant it. I asked Jesus Christ to be my Savior. I put my faith and trust in him. Anyone else? Anyone else? Let me rejoice with you this morning. A great decision today. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. The storm that's coming, if you're a Christian, you do not need to fear it except for this. You need to fear it for those that you love, for those that are close to you, for those that God has put in your path, and that we have not shared the evacuation route through Jesus Christ. That we should fear. God's given us responsibility. He's given us a duty. He's given us a job. Perhaps some of us need to come and bend the knee and proclaim our disobedience. Ask for his boldness. Say, preacher, it's hard. I know it is. But the Holy Spirit will guide you. You call them out by name. Lift them up and intercede on their behalf in prayer. Even right now. Whenever we stand in a moment, won't you come and ask God for holy boldness to point them to Jesus before it's too late? This is not a game, folks. You will stand and see them at the great white throne judgment. And you do not want to have their blood on your hands. Ask God for the boldness. The Apostle Paul asked God for boldness. We certainly should. Let's stand to our feet. Heavenly Father, I pray now that as we stand, Lord, may we stand for Thee. Lord, I pray that we would ask You for Your direction, Your boldness, Your words. And Lord, help us to be that one that will be there at the gates of hell, as it were, stopping our loved ones and begging and pleading them and asking them to receive Jesus as their Savior with love and conviction. I pray this in Jesus' precious name. As the music softly plays, if you trust in Christ as your Savior, I invite you to come and proclaim Him as Lord. Perhaps you need to follow the Lord Jesus in believer's baptism. Maybe you've been saved, but you are not ready to... Well, you're ready to meet Him, but you don't want to meet Him disobedient. You could be baptized today and be in obedience to His command now that you're already a Christian. I ask you to come. We can handle that. Water's warm. We got everything that you need. We got towels. We got the outfit for you to put on. There's no excuse for you not to get baptized today. Today. Won't you step out and say, I'm going to be obedient to God's command. I'm thankful He saved me. I'm going to be obedient and follow Him and His example. If you are coming today to pray for somebody, find a place up here somewhere. Have a seat. Come and kneel. Find a place and call their name out in prayer and ask Him to soften their heart and give you boldness. We'll not wait a long time. You just obey. God's moving upon your heart. As we sing, I'll